God is, there we go. God is on the throne, and so should he be of our lives individually, and I hope that you'll catch that even in the message today. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I want to remind you of a couple of truths that are very evident. Number one, whatever God plans, he performs. Whatever he plans, he performs. Number two is wherever God guides, he provides. Now, in those two truths, I want to put a little bit more meat on and discuss them here, and we'll get to Matthew 2 in just a moment. But whatever God plans, he performs. Some examples of that. Promises of God that he gives, he performs every promise. He has never broken a promise. He has never failed. The first promise given in Genesis 3:15 is an example of that. After Adam and Eve had sinned and the serpent involved with that, God made a promise. He said, I'm going to send the seed of the woman. That is the seed of a woman, Mary, and her seed, Christ, the Lord Jesus, would bruise the head of the serpent, of Satan, and we know that took place. References in the New Testament point to the cross of what he was talking about. His promise was fulfilled. All prophecies the same way. Every prophecy that God has ever given has come about in fulfillment exactly the way that God said. There has not been one thing that has failed. Luke 2 is the example of that that we have studied here with the Christmas messages about the Lord Jesus and the census that was going to be taken for taxation purposes, which brought Joseph and Mary from Nazareth back down into Bethlehem, where Joseph was his hometown, in order to be taxed. And so God had prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And so God then went about and controlled everything in order that these kings and Caesar would make the decree that they would have to travel to Bethlehem in order for the census to be taken, in order to determine their taxation at that time. God prophesied it. God performed it. God, when whatever he plans, he performs. That's a wonderful assurance, or should be, for each one of us in two regards. Number one, concerning our physical life. You know that God has planned and did plan you to be exactly the way that you are, at least not talking about the sinful part. But we're told in Psalm 139, verse 16, it says, thine eyes, speaking about God's eyes, did see my substance, that the word means bones. He saw my bones, yet being unperfect, unformed, and in thy book all my members were written. That's God's plan. He saw my bones, what I would be like, and then, even before I was formed, he saw that, and then he went about to write down exactly what I would be, his plan, which in continuance, he goes on to say, were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That's God's performance. He made the plans. He wrote down everything that we would be like, and then he went about and performed that before we were ever born. God promised, and God performed. God is faithful. We're made exactly the way that he wants us to be. Concerning our spiritual life, that is true. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that's God's plan, he that has begun this good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Obviously, it's his performance of it. And so God has a plan for us as believers. When we get saved, he begins a new work in us, and he will continue to do that and perform that until either death or the rapture takes place. That's his promise. We're told in Romans 8:29 specifically about that plan. He says, "For whom he did foreknow," speaking about foreknowing about who would get saved, "them also he did predestinate." He planned. He had a predetermined plan for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so God had a plan for us as believers, as people spiritually. And then he has gone about since our salvation to perform that and to bring us more and more in the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever God plans, he performs. Secondly, wherever God guides, he provides. Now, I want to look at an example right here in Matthew chapter 2. In verse 11, we have here the account of where the wise men followed the star from the east and came and to Jerusalem, and then was directed to go into Bethlehem, and the star directed them to a specific house where the Lord Jesus would be. In verse 11, we read, "And when the wise men were come into the house, they saw the young child." Notice he's not a baby right now. He's just a young child. We'll get to that in a moment. He saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down. They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, all right, here's the gifts that they're going to give. They're described as treasures, valuable. "They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, gold, we understand very easily, very expensive. It would be a gift for a king. It would represent Jesus Christ is king. Also, frankincense, we don't know as much about as far as using all the time, but incense was something that was burned by the priests in worship of the Lord and lifting up prayers. And certainly the Bible describes, especially Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is our priest, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And so we have frankincense being given, an expensive incense to be used, and myrrh. Myrrh was used in preparation of a body to be buried. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus that would be buried after his death, our Savior. So we have king, we have priest, we have Savior that's seen in these three gifts that were given. But my point is this. They were expensive gifts. So let me ask you a question. Was Joseph a wealthy man? No, he was a carpenter. In all sense, he was not considered all to be wealthy. The traveling from Bethlehem down to, from Nazareth to Bethlehem for this census, this taxation, would have been expensive to do, especially as we see here that he is still living in Bethlehem 1 to possibly 2 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus took place. Now, that would have been taxing enough. Pun intended, y'all got that right there. But notice what the Lord guides and does. God directed Joseph to go down into Egypt. We read in verse 13, "And when they were departed, when the wise men were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And then the next verse is, "He took the child and Mary, his mother, by night, and they departed to Egypt." Now, here's another trip. Is this going to be cheap? Where is he going to get the money? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Where God guides, he provides. We see the truth over and over in Scripture. We see it over and over in the lives and testimonies of believers who can testify the same truth. God had guided the wise men to come, and to bring these expensive gifts. And God provided for them. Now, Matthew 2 took place, as I said, about 1 to 2 years after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have begun a new year here, our first Sunday of 2024. It's hard for me to believe, I tell you. I know, I won't talk about that. But we have here a new year. After the birth of Jesus Christ, there was another year, and possibly even another year, that had taken place before Matthew 2 takes place. And we're in this new year, and it's time past that we have been celebrating the birth of Christ, but I want us to take one more message of what we might call the Christmas message. And let's look at this later appearance of the wise men and what it teaches us about what God has done. Not only whatever God plans, he performs, but and wherever God guides, he provides, but many other things as well. So let's look together. I've entitled my message this morning, Looking for Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help me to share very clearly what you laid upon my heart in this message. Lord, I thank you that you are God that does guide, provide. I thank you that you have plans for each one of us and that you will not abandon us, but will be right there to perform that which you have intended. And Lord, I pray that we would be submissive, would be submissive to every part of it. Thank you for what you shall do through this message today. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. So I want us to read first here in Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born, actually we could put in the word after Jesus was born, as we've indicated. After he was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Christ is the word for Messiah, King of the Jews. You see these tied together. And they said, chief priests and scribes said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written about, for this, thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, and by the way, this is a quote out of Malachi 5:2, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily or privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. For what time the star appeared would indicate the exact time that this baby that's supposed to be the king of the Jews would have been born. That's key to remember. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and kill him, and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Let's stop right there. And I've commented a few things as we've gone through. But it brings me to several questions. Question number one is, what do we not see happening in verses 1 through 9? Now you'd say, Pastor, that's a very general question. There's a whole lot of things we don't see. We don't see them selling a Jeep. I'm not talking about that kind of what we not see. But in the passage, what would we not see that we might expect to see? And the answer to that still is a general thing. But the answer to that would be we don't see troubled Jerusalem, verse 3. We don't see them, and we don't see the chief priests and scribes in verse 4 investigating further. Here they have just been told by these wise men that have come from the east, they're following a star, we've come to see this king of the Jews that is born, who is the Messiah, the Christ. All right? This is what's being talked about. This is what's being discussed. And they hear that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and it's only about 5 miles away from Jerusalem. And yet, we don't read anything about Jerusalem who was troubled at this statement, those that heard it, or the scribes and the chief priests, as going the 5 miles even to check it out. They didn't investigate. Did they not know King of the Jews was Christ the Messiah? Yeah, they knew it. Did they not know where he would be born? They didn't even have to look it up. They knew the scripture. Were they not desirous of the Messiah's coming? They didn't want him to come? No, I think they did. At least I'm sure that they claimed to be desirous of his coming. So it leads me to this question for us. Are we desirous of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back at the rapture? I know that we would say, we would claim that we are. But in truth, are we really expecting and looking for the coming of the Lord back for us? It's an exciting topic to think about and to hear preached about and to study. But it's something that we need to be more than just claiming interest in. We need to be demonstrating. Lord, help us to be motivated to be what you want us to be. Because when we see the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming for us at the rapture, do you know the next thing that takes place after that? It's called the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ. And every one of us as believers will give an account of ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. We will do it individually. Not for our sin, that's been taken care of by him. But it is for what we have done or not done for him since we have been saved. We're going to give an account. And so we ought to be concerned and say, Lord, I do know that you're coming back and I do expect you and I'm looking forward to it. And I'm showing you because I am trying to do and be what you want me to be and do. That should be our heart. My next question that I have that it brings me to is why? Why did the chief priests and scribes not investigate further? I can only speculate. But as I said, it's not because they didn't hear that this baby had been born that's supposed to be King of the Jews, the Messiah. It's not because they didn't know or believe where he was going to be born. They certainly knew that. They spit it out very quickly. So we would have to say, therefore, they ignored the signs of his birth. They ignored the testimony of the wise men. They ignored even the scripture that said it's going to be in Bethlehem and didn't even go to investigate. We could call that practical apathy. As I said about the other question, I think we would claim that we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. But does our practical living show more of an apathy about it than it does an expectation about it. Practical apathy. Last Sunday, I preached a message, and in it, we talked about in Matthew 24 some of the signs of the times of Christ's second coming to the earth, 7 years after the rapture, the second coming back to the earth. First coming was the birth. Second coming is the coming back to Jerusalem. Why is the rapture not considered the second coming? He doesn't come all the way to the earth. He comes back in the air, and we're caught up together with him in clouds. So the second coming takes place, and we'll be coming back with him at that time. But there are some signs of that coming. And the signs of that coming, we read about there were weather-related tragedies, such as flood, earthquakes, a drought that caused famines, etc., that would be going on. There was health-related tragedies of pestilence, plagues, pandemics, we could call it, that would be around. We've certainly seen our feel of that. Tragedies of persecution against the Jews, wars, rumors of wars, etc. That's been going on, and fighting of people have fight in the Middle East, and it's all about the nation of Israel, the Jews. And hatred that it produces, not just in that area, but even here in the United States, a growing number of people that have a hatred toward Israel and the Jews. It's alarming to consider that, of what Scripture says that we should be. And yet these things are going on, and not only for Israel, but for those of us that claim Christ as our Savior, when we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, we put a target on our backs as well. In this world, there's more and more that are tolerant of any religion in the world except for Christianity. And there's a growing posture against us in that regard. But these are the signs of the times of Christ's return. And when we see, and Jesus said, when you see these signs of the times, then look more intently for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back at the rapture. He said it specifically in Luke 21 and verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. That is so true, and we need to understand that. Not to have practical apathy, but to be with a great expectation looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture, and not ignoring the signs that we're seeing. It's easy to look and say, you know, people have been saying the Lord's coming back for years and years. Even in Peter, it describes those that are willingly ignorant, it describes them as, who have said that, you know, it's been talked about for so long and nothing's ever happened. And so there's that practical apathy. There's that disregard of the signs of the times. We don't want to do that. Don't ignore the signs, but let them motivate you to look for Jesus' return and to do it intently. Then the last question I have for you, a major question, is why did Herod have all the children in the area 2 years and younger killed? The scripture tells us that Herod asked the wise men, as I indicated to you, what time that the star had appeared. He did that to identify when exactly is the birth of that child, when did it take place, so I know how old he is, was the intention. And when the wise men found Jesus in Bethlehem, as we read in verse 11, he was a young child, not a baby anymore. He was in a house, not a manger anymore. And so the wise men found him there. And God warned the wise men not to return to Herod, verse 12 talks about, because of his scheme, what he wanted to find out where he was so he could come and worship him. Was not his intent, but he was a, as we'll see, a very bloodthirsty tyrant. And so God warned the wise men not to return to Herod. They went back another way. And God warned Joseph to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt because Herod was going to seek to destroy him. Verse 13 we read. These things that we see, and when Herod found out that the wise men had, the scripture says, mocked him in the sense that they went back another way, they didn't do what he said, he became extremely angry. And he made that decree that all children age 2 and younger would be slaughtered in Bethlehem and in the coast of Bethlehem, the borders of Bethlehem. Now, how long is a child considered age 2? Until he becomes age 3, right? And so in our minds, we'd have to say, you know, there's almost a 3-year period of time that he slaughtered kids of that age. So what was he trying to get? He wouldn't have cut it close. He would have padded it some. So we know that Jesus would have been at least almost 2, if not 2. And then Herod made sure that he got him, would get him through this decree. Let's read here a little bit as we look at this in verses 16 and following. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men about the story he's referring. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, this is in Jeremiah 31:15. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and saying, you come on back now, it's safe. Now, we could talk about, you know, when did Herod die? The history tells us he died in 4 B.C. How old was Jesus when he died? Probably age 2. When was Jesus born? Not at 0, but probably about 5 to 6 B.C. is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to do the calculations and looking at the time. Anyway, we have here in these verses a description of Herod, a little bit that we can glean from him. Herod liked to be called Herod the Great, but you know, there wasn't too many people that agreed with that assessment of him. Herod was, as I said, a bloodthirsty tyrant. He certainly feared anyone that might have the ability to take away his power from being the king, reigning as king of the Jews. And he was willing even to kill his own family. In fact, even in his decree here about kids 2 years of age and under, he killed his own son. Notice ancient Roman historian Macrobius wrote this. He says, when it was heard that as part of the slaughter of the boys up to 2 years old, King Herod, king of the Jews, had ordered his own young son to be killed, when he heard of this, the Emperor Augustus remarked this. He said, it is better to be Herod's pig than his son. A bloodthirsty king. We can see why Herod rejected the news of this king of the Jews that would be born, because he saw himself as the king of the Jews. And I'm not going to let anybody live that has the potential of taking that away from me. And so we see what the problem was. People give all sorts of reasons today for rejecting Jesus, but all of them boil down to pretty much the same reason. Who will be in control? Who will be in authority over our lives? Like Herod, many don't want to accept anyone but themselves to be on the throne of their lives. What was the song that they sang this morning, right before the message? He is on the throne, as he should be. We've just got to recognize it and acknowledge it and surrender to it in our lives. Surrender to God is non-negotiable. It's going to take place in everybody's life, saved, unsaved, ever born. The question is, will it take place voluntarily? Or will it take place at the word of Jesus Christ himself? The Old Testament and New Testament speak of it. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, verse 23, I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear, shall declare, shall profess, is what it means. We know over in Philippians chapter 2, that great passage that deals with the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he humbled himself and became a man. He humbled himself even to the point of death, and not just any death, but the death of a cross. And in verse 9 it says, wherefore, because he did this, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a time that every knee will bow. If it hasn't been for us already that we've surrendered unto the Lord, for those even that are lost, that are in hell, that one day will be brought out of hell and stand before the great white throne judgment, at that point, their knee will bow and their tongue will confess that he is Lord, and there's nothing that they can do against it. Amen. It will happen. Just as sure as God created this world, he will bring about that return, but it will be way too late at that point. The time to bow the knee of surrender unto the Lord is today.
Amen.
Right now is when he wants to deal with our hearts. Right now, he wants to speak to us and say, hey, this is the area that I'm talking about. And right now, he wants us to surrender and bow that knee. Not making excuse and saying, maybe later, or at this point, once I've accomplished this, but today. Not only is the day today the day of salvation for anybody that has never trusted the Lord as their Savior, but today is the day also of surrender. We are to bow the knee unto the Lord Jesus Christ today. Also understand this, the wise men told Herod the truth, and he refused to believe it. Not all those that you share the good news of the gospel with are going to receive it. Please understand it. But that does not excuse us from sharing the gospel with them. We are to have, not only as a privilege, but as a responsibility to share with them the truth. And remember to be encouraged with truth that we looked at the very beginning. Whatever God plans, he performs. Concerning our physical life, he's made us exactly the way he wants us to be. How tall we are, what color of our skin, what color of our hair, unless we dye it. What? All of these things. God has made us, whether we are man or woman. God has made us exactly the way that he planned. Wait a minute. Stop Children's Church from coming in right now, please. Somebody step up and stop. Thank you. Yeah, I'll be done in a minute. All right. Now come in for the Lord's Supper. that we. God has made us exactly the way He wants us to be. And concerning our spiritual life, He continues to make us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Are you submitting to that process? That's what God wants to do. And never forget that wherever God guides you, He will provide for you. Never fear to follow Him in whatever He says. Our surrender to the Lord is essential, both in following His will, in obeying His word, or in accepting His way. There's only one way of salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way." Whether you're here today and needing to trust Christ as your Savior, or whether you're here today and need to bow the knee and say, "Lord, whatever you're asking of me, I surrender to you." That's the key. We're going to sing that song as an invitation just after I pray. But I hope that you've considered. And just in a moment, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. I'll give instructions about that. But for right now, the invitation is, have you bowed the knee? And does God want you to right now? Father, I pray that as we look into our own hearts, that we would be honest with ourselves, and certainly honest with you as you know our hearts. And I pray that you would see us genuinely bowing in submission to you. Lord, we surrender all. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen.